I begin today a series of sermons on reality and faith, where the rubber meets the road. And our sermon today is, our fears are real. Can faith conquer them? My text is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. You can find that on page 871. If you'd like to follow me along, beginning with verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And he was speaking of the Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?" Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Our text for today comes from one of the most dramatic stories in the life of Jesus. It comes at the end of a very busy day, a day filled with responding to the great crush of people that followed him wherever he went. It's hard for us to visualize the scene that must have confronted him everywhere. When word got out that he was in the vicinity, people came. People who had lost hope came because he offered hope. People limited by disease, crippling chronic disease, came because he offered them healing, released from their limitations. The blind who could not see the rising of the sun or the beautiful colors of the glow of sunset, they came because they'd heard the stories that those who were blind had received their sight. Parents who knew of his teachings, that he spoke with authority and that there was about him a sense of authenticity, they came and brought their children to him that he might bless them. His enemies were there too. They came to trap, to discredit, to abuse. It all combined to be very, very exhausting. So he came to the end of this particular demanding day, tired and weary, and he suggested that they cross the Sea of Galilee and find a quiet place on the other side. It was not a long trip, about 6 miles across. And so he settled down in the stern of the boat and went quickly to sleep. The Sea of Galilee is noted for storms that arise suddenly and subside just as quickly. The mountains around it serve as a kind of funnel for the winds that come through there and focus their force upon the surface of that little body of water. And on this particular day, the calm sea was suddenly turned into a dangerous and rough body of water. The storm that hit them was fierce. The boat began to take on water. They were in danger of sinking. Remember that these disciples, some of them were experienced fishermen. So for them to become afraid, it must have been a severe storm at sea. And so finally, they woke our Lord up. And the tone of how they talked to him indicates that they were a bit angry that he was sleeping through their danger. And so they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm ended, and the danger was over. Ben-Gurion, the Israeli statesman, said, "Anyone who doesn't believe in miracles is not a realist. Surely there is no doubt about who is in control of this world. God owns it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." When the waters were calm, the danger was over. And it was then that our Lord turned to them and addressed the two questions that serve as our text. "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Contained in these two questions is the basic tension in most of our lives, the tensions between our fears and our faith. And so often in your life and mine, our fears overcome our faith. And so I want us today for a little while to focus on this familiar and dramatic story together. I think this story asks four questions, and I'm going to build my thoughts around those questions. The first question is the obvious question, the basic question. Does he care? You remember how his disciples asked it? "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It is the basic question of our faith. Does God really care about what is happening to me and to mine? Somehow or another, we can find the courage to face, to endure, to conquer if we are assured that we are never beyond his care. It is interesting that in the moment of danger that the disciples in the boat forgot all that they had heard him say and all that they had seen him do. They were with him, for example, when the blind received their sight, when the lame walked and the lepers were cleansed and the lonely found in him a steadfast friend, when the guilty were forgiven and the arrogant were taught lessons of humility. They were there. They were there when the pompous were reminded that the key to greatness was to be a servant. And yet in a moment of danger, they forgot it all. And they wondered if he really cared. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his recent book, 12 Steps to Living Without Fear, has said that the most basic cause of fear is the fear of abandonment. This fear of abandonment is why children are so troubled by the divorce of their parents. They feel abandoned by both of them, and often it buries inside of their psyche fears that they sometimes cannot express and sometimes cannot ever fully overcome. Someone has said that being human means to be insecure. So it is a basic question the disciples are asking in their storm-tossed boat. Do you care? Does it really matter at all that we are about to perish here in the midst of this stormy sea? Someone who cares can make a difference. A God who cares can make all of the difference that can be made. We all want someone up there who is interested, who cares, who makes a difference. Robert Raines, many years ago, wrote a book, Creative Brooding, and it was a book that grew out of some very painful experiences in his life. And so in that book, I find these lines. "Do you love me?" He's speaking to God. "You have let me suffer. You have let me cause others to suffer. You have watched me get broken and go sour. You have pounded me for my sins and made me hard. Lord, I know you love me and all of us. Speak tenderly to us, comfort me." He really needed to know that someone cared. The basic question, does God care? And the answer of the Bible is a resounding yes. He cares beyond anything that we can dare imagine. The Bible describes him as a friend who is closer than a brother. Imagine that. Henri Nouwen, a keen observer of life, writes about those folks who care about us and care for us. And because they do, they are so precious. And this is how he says it. When we honestly ask ourselves which persons in our lives mean the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving much advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a gentle and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness, that is the friend who cares. And I promise you that Jesus Christ is all of that and more. The basic question that fear prompts is, does God care? And the answer is a resounding yes. The second question out of our text is what I call the obvious question. Why are you so fearful? You remember how he put it? Why are you so fearful? The obvious question may be rooted and often is rooted in self-centeredness. How is this going to impact my life? That's why I'm fearful about it. Is this going to ruin me or mine? Will this harm me? These fears run the whole gamut of human existence. Some of them are business. Will I reach my career objectives? Will I accomplish all my goals? Will this business really make a profit and get off the ground? Will I get the promotion that I deserve? George Bernard Shaw said that there are two sources of unhappiness in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it. In the Los Angeles Times some months ago, this headline captured my attention. Quote, "Yuppie angst, coping with the stress of success." And the article went on to say this, "They are well stocked with MBAs, VCRs, and BMWs. But they are sad. Many of the most successful baby boomers find their jobs long on salary, short on satisfaction, a situation that can lead to serious emotional problems. Their Victorian homes may be stuffed with high-tech gadgetry, but the owners feel empty inside." Business and career causes fears. Will I make it? If I do, will it be worth it? Some of our fears are rooted in relationships. Some of the most painful things that happen to us happen in relationship. Our ability to relate meaningfully brings us great joy, and sometimes our inability brings us great pain. The Guinness Book of Records records the shortest sermon ever delivered, a sermon of one word. Don't get your hopes up. I have not adopted that method yet. It was delivered by an Episcopal preacher up on a lake in Michigan, and he stood to preach, and after a long pause, he said, "Love," and he sat down. There was a long pause of intense silence. Not a bad sermon, because it is the key to relationships, love. The tensions in relationships cause us many fears. We worry about our children, our spouse, our parents. Our fears come from a variety of places. Some of them are rooted in world conditions. Take your pick: Lebanon, the Middle East, the West Bank, Ireland, Nicaragua. My friends, things could break out and get worse all over. Some of our fears come from inside. A writer was in Venice, and in the early morning hours, alarm bells began to go off, and he thought the hotel was on fire, but then he learned that those alarm bells went off because the piazza in Venice was about to be flooded. So being a writer, he wanted to record it pictorially, and he rushed out with his camera and faced toward the Gulf, and no tides were coming in. And then he noticed the flooding of the piazza was coming up through the sewers of Venice. The indented gratings in the pavement had all but disappeared. Flat silver puddles grew slowly and silently until the piazza had become a lake. And then he learned something very important, that most of the things that occur to us well up from within. It's a powerful thought. Many of our fears come from the inside. Some of our fears are unknown. That's one of the most difficult things about illness to deal with. It's the uncertainty of it, the unknown quantity of it. Out there somewhere, people I have observed can face with strength and courage, generally, if they know what it is that is headed their way. And the greatest fear of them all is the fear of death. We know not when the day nor the hour. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. All we know for certain is it wasn't yesterday. You never really learn to live, friends, until you face up to the fact that one day you're going to die. A man dying with cancer was interviewed one evening on television, and he was asked if he was afraid to die, and he very calmly said, "No, there are things worse than that." And the interviewer, startled by his answer, said, "Well, what could that be?" And this is what he said: "It is much worse to live an aimless life than it is to die." The fear of death can rob us of the privilege of today with all of its potential. Make each day count for something. Trust tomorrow to the goodness and mercy of God. Well, I could go on, but human behavior is literally beset by our fears. Doctors and psychiatrists have identified 200 phobias that we have, all of them rooted in some fear, some of them abnormal, unreasonable, indefinable, but nonetheless real to the person experiencing the fear. But before I finish this particular point, there are some things that we ought to fear. We ought to exercise prudence and reason. We should beware of fire, drive carefully on icy, winding, wet roads. We should fear the roots that fester anger and poverty and take steps to change those depriving conditions so that there is room for healthy, legitimate fear in your life and mine. Will Willimon, the dean of the Duke Chapel, is a native South Carolinian as I am, and sometime back, he was in New York City, and he attended the theater. And if you've been to the theater in New York, you know it's not the kind of neighborhood you want to wander around in after midnight. And he was walking through that neighborhood back to his hotel when he was suddenly grabbed from behind and a knife held to his throat. And he said, and the man said, "Give me your wallet." And he said, "You can have it, you can have it." And Willimon, a native South Carolinian, spoke in good South Carolina ease, and the mugger said, and I tell you, this is a true story, "You must be from the South." "Yes, yes," he said, "I'm a Southerner." And he handed the man his wallet, and the guy was holding the knife through his throat and going through his wallet, and he said, "Mister, I see you're from South Carolina." "Yes," he said, "I'm from South Carolina." Then the mugger said this, and I quote, "What kind of person would I be if I lifted money off somebody from my home state?" He put his arms around the dean of the Duke Chapel and said, "You better be careful. This place ain't South Carolina, it's a jungle. You can get hurt walking around here in the middle of the night like this." It's good advice. There are some things we should fear and avoid. The third question is the question of faith. Where is your faith? After calming the waters, how is it, said Christ, that you have no faith? Fear is destructive. It overcomes our faith. FDR was right when he said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But so often our fears overcome our faith. It does so because fear is creative and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you fear something long enough, that very thing is liable to happen to you. Sir William Osler said that in the treatment of tuberculosis, what goes on in the patient's head is far more important than what happens in the patient's lungs. Fear is not only creative, it's contagious. I was sitting in my office one day and it was snowing a little bit outside. It doesn't take but a little bit of snow to panic Atlanta, 3 flakes in a row and the streets are clogged. This lady walked into my office and said, "You the pastor of this church?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Then get up and take me home." I said, "Well, where do you live?" She said, "I live north of here on Lake Forest Drive. I've just abandoned my car on West Paces Ferry in front of the Feed Mill restaurant." I said, "I'll be glad to take you home." On the way home, I was mildly interested in why she'd abandoned her car, so I asked her. She said, "Well, people all around me began to abandon their cars as it began to snow and leave them in the street, so I left mine up there." Fear is contagious. And you remember that year? The National Guard was called out, and abandoned cars were towed to the old fairgrounds, and eventually people had to go out there and pick them up. Granted, snow was bad. The streets were icing. But friends, reality is that fear is contagious. A neighbor of mine who has the neatest yard. His yard is a constant rebuke to everybody in our neighborhood. He is just very meticulous about that yard. I don't believe sparrows even light in that yard. And that day as I drove home, I saw 19 cars parked at random in his lawn, in his yard. And I said, "Hooray!" Fear is contagious, I tell you. It is catastrophic. A drowning person often drowns their rescuer. God's greatness flows around our incompleteness, around our restlessness, his rest. That's what Christ offers us, but our fears often blot it out. Well, the fourth question is the world's question. What kind of man is this Jesus? You remember how it was phrased in our text? What kind of man is this that even wind and wave obey him? If we are to have a living faith, a source of hope, in the face of our fears, we have to center them in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, that the world wondered about then and wonders about now. Faith takes place when our yearnings, our needs reach out to the good news that is in Jesus Christ. Pascal put it this way: "It is good to be weary and worn out in the vain pursuit of the true good so that we may open our arms to the Redeemer." Faith comes not in reliance upon our resources and strength, but from our trust in his capacity to see us through and to overcome our fears. Other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. I close now with a story. A banker shared a story of a banking philosophy with a friend. The story is rooted in a time when this nation was young and the pioneering spirit was needed to expand the country. A government agent was standing in a general store when a homesteader approached the proprietor of that store for some credit. "Are you doing any fencing this spring, Josh?" "Sure am." "Fencing in or fencing out?" "Fencing in, taking in 360 acres more across the creek." "Good to hear it, Josh. You have the credit. Tell Henry out back to give you what you need." The government agent standing nearby didn't understand the transaction. So he asked the storekeeper how it worked and listened to his reply. "Well, it's like this. If a man is fencing out, that means he's running scared with what he's got. He's building a fence to hold on. He's not growing. But if he's fencing in, reaching across the creek and moving toward the mountains, he is expecting good things to happen. He's got hope." And I always give credit to the man who's fencing in more land. The future belongs to the men and women of faith who are not overcome by their fear, who grapple and struggle with all that is from a foundation of faith, not fear. It is our faith that gives us hope. There is a vital link between courage and the courage to continue, the courage to keep going, and hope. You listen now. Courage isn't a brilliant flash, a daring deed in a moment's flash. Courage isn't an instantaneous thing born of despair with a sudden spring. It isn't a creature of flickered hope or the final tug at a slipping rope. But courage is something deep in the soul of a person that is always working to serve some plan. Courage isn't the last resort in the work of life or a game of sport. It isn't a thing that a person can call at some future time when they're apt to fall. If one hasn't it now, one will not have it then, when the strain is great and the pace is hot. For who would strive for a distant goal must always have courage within the soul. Courage, you listen, courage isn't a dazzling light that flashes and passes away from sight. It's slow, unwavering, an ingrained trait with the patience to work and the strength to wait. That's what courage is. And where do we get it? We get it from faith. Faith that is centered in the man of Nazareth, who could command even the wind and the wave to obey his will. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we go forth to let our faith shine through and overcome our fears. In Christ's name, amen.